Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and blessed be His kingdom, now and forever. Amen. As we gather on this World Communion Sunday morning, we remember our sisters and brothers around the world, from above and below the equator, from every time zone around the globe. Christ invites us all to join the Holy Feast. As today's sunlight inches across land and sea, Christians gather to celebrate their place in God's family. All are invited and all are welcome. Let us come to Christ, the living bread who fills the hungry with good things. Let us come to Christ, fount of all mercy, who quenches our thirst for life eternal. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. We ask, Lord, that during this time you will lead us in your way, you will teach us your truth, and you will share with us your very life, so that your name may be honored, our lives may be enriched, and our world through us may be blessed. And we offer our prayers in the name of Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our scripture readings this morning, from the 19th Psalm, beginning in the 7th verse. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. And our sermon text this morning from the 3rd chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians, beginning in the 4th verse. If any other man thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own based on law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that if possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This morning, I ask that you remember our national, state, and local leaders, our armed forces and first responders, victims of oppression and racism and terrorism, abuse, homelessness, hunger, natural disasters. Remember our veterans, refugees, and healthcare workers, and everybody in the school systems, mental health and social workers, agriculture workers, workers in stores and restaurants, small business, people that keep things inspected and safe and clean, those who move things across our country. For all families, for our election process, for victims of the pandemic of all kinds, remembering this morning the president and his wife, and all who have been affected, not only in our country, but in our world, especially those who have died and their families. For those that celebrate birthdays and anniversaries this week, and for everyone on our church prayer list, and for those on our personal prayer lists. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. God of mercy and love, you have called us to live in communion with all of your created world. Give us a new appreciation for the diversity of creation and for the people of our world whom you love with an everlasting love. Help us to serve the needs of all who have been broken by the struggles of life, with compassion and joy of true servants of Christ. We stand in awe of your creation, Lord. We gaze at the autumn leaves and the indicators of change that are coming. We begin to think about the winter ahead and make preparations for the differences that come with the changing of the seasons. Bless our homes today with the joy of your presence. Strengthen our covenants of family and of faith, that our children may grow into fullness of faith, that together we may show forth your praise in our world through deeds and words of love and compassion, especially with those who are alone and lonely. Let your grace be seen in seed time and in harvest, in labor and in business, in leisure and in rest, in arts and in the culture of our people. May all who do work find fulfillment of their vocations, and all who are in need of work find the relief of new endeavors, and those who have worked in the past and are enjoying the time of retirement, may they find rest and new activities. Comfort those who sorrow and are in need, sickness, or any other adversity. Have mercy on those to whom death draws near. Bring consolation to those in mourning, and to all give your peace. For these and all our prayers we bring to you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, today is the first strange day. I can tell you right now, it's the first strange day. I walked in here at about 7:35 this morning, and I sit down, I look over my sermon, and it's straight up 8:15. I walk down to the room to turn the air conditioning on in the sanctuary. And I walked in here at... I looked, it was 71 degrees in here. I came back later, and instead of there being a little snowflake on the thermostat, you know what snowflake is going to mean there? There was a little flame-looking thing. It wasn't the air conditioner that came on. It was the heater. And I thought, well, when Michelle gets here, She's going to tell me how bad the gas smell is. I need to have the gas checked out. But you know how it is at your house the first time you turn that heater on. That's what it smelled like in here this morning. And it's gone. It's gone now. But sometimes I hate that day. I hate that day. Let's pray. How is it, O God, that we should dare to speak of Thee, except that Thou hast already given us what it is we are to say? Help us amidst all of these words to hear Thy word, and in hearing it, help us to live it in obedience to Thee. Now may the words of my mouth, meditations in our hearts, be acceptable in Thy sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The summer of 2017, not long ago, the summer we fully got moved to Plainview, certainly an ordeal in and of itself. You know how moving is. You've moved before. Some of you not very much. Coaches have moved a lot. Preachers may have moved a lot. But Sarah and I have two very different philosophies about preparing for a move. It's probably a good thing I was really out here and she was down there doing all of that. Sarah collects, even buys, boxes upon boxes, rolls of bubble wrap, packing tape to move our stuff. She wraps, she labels, she packs delicately and efficiently. She's the best. Maybe that's how you do it too. We've had people in the church that have made moves. They've borrowed our boxes. Our rule is bring them back. Mark out what you put. When you put the word kitchen on there, mark out your word kitchen, but bring them back. Me, I'm very content to purchase a large box of hefty trash bags. Large box of hefty trash bags. Before I got married, remember I got married, I was 33 years old before I ever got married. Before I got married, life was very simple. I could do a whole move with really a relatively small box of hefty trash bags or less. And many of you have gotten to know me well enough after these 50 months that I've been here. I've been here 50 months. To know that I'm not lying. I'm not lying. I can do it all in hefty trash bags. I could get my entire past, if I had to, into one or two of those big trash bags. For today, Paul starts the packing process, packing his past into his trash bag. And some of it he takes with him, and some of it he leaves behind. Rarely does the church admit mistakes. But maybe today, maybe we can. Maybe we can admit that we, the church, have pretty much domesticated Jesus. Made a milk cow, a good milk cow, out of a raging bull. We've softened the call. We've cheapened the grace. We've made the message ambiguous at times, seemingly to make it be like whatever fits. And you know it as well as I do. It's next to impossible to gauge how many people come through the doors of our churches in America in earnest, only to leave in disappointment, trying to figure out the number of people who have come in open but left closed. I'm guessing there's a bunch. If creeping secularism is the mother of the spiritual but not too terribly religious movement, then its father is dispassionate, ambiguous Christian witness. And we ought to admit that. You and I both know that God's going to forgive us for that. But we really do need to do better. Today it's the Apostle Paul. And you know the story. You never accuse Paul of lacking passion. It all came together when he met the risen Jesus on that dusty road. And until then, Paul was going nowhere fast, trying to throw words and deeds at his experience of Jesus Christ. And that's the mark of actually meeting God. Things get changed, and our thoughts about God and ourselves and others all that changes too. For Paul, his confidence shifted. His balance sheet changed. What was gain is now loss. What was foolishness is now foundational. New insight was gained through faithful living. You can almost hear him say, God is in Christ and Christ is in me. Paul is clear. It's a better confidence to have the value that surpasses all other value, and that is knowing Christ Jesus. And when he says that, Paul gets out his big box of hefty trash bags. It's never been said that Paul tries to placate his people. He doesn't sugarcoat anything. He doesn't try to make God relative. Pay attention, says Paul, this God is real. And this is what the church is called to do in this present age. A gentle boldness, bold in God, because God has been bold in love towards us, while holding a gentle confidence as all of the inferior confidences of the world crack and crumble. Forgetting what lies ahead, he says, and straining forward to what has, or actually forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead. I press on, says Paul, toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Press on. The chase, hot pursuit, hunting down. Paul is chasing after Christ. And he's been doing just that for a long time now. But when the news about Jesus first set him running, you remember he was running after Jesus' followers. That's what he was doing. Trying to get rid of them, trying to send them off to jail or worse for their misguided faith. But now Paul's been running towards Jesus. He remembers, though, when he was running towards a different prize. He wanted to be a religious success. He wanted to be holy. He wanted to be good. He wanted to follow God's law. He worked hard at it. And by outward measures, he succeeded. He had that great resume. Lifelong member of the faith. Tribe of Benjamin. Good family name. Fluent in the language. Got good grades for following God's law. But then suddenly, Jesus hunted Paul down on the road to Damascus. And after that blinding experience, Paul met and was cared for by one of Jesus' people, Ananias. And he came to a new understanding of Christ and his relationship to God's law. And Paul's resume was torn to pieces. It was the first thing that went in that hefty trash sack. And instead of putting it in the back of his pickup and taking it with him, it went straight to the dumpster. Paul realized that not only had he been running for the wrong prize, he'd been running in the wrong direction too. In 1964, and I saw this that very day, the Minnesota Vikings football team, defensive end Jim Marshall, scooped up a fumble by a San Francisco 49ers receiver. He saw daylight ahead of him. None of the opposing team's red uniforms stood between him and the end zone. Some 60 yards away, took off running as fast as a big old defensive lineman could do, chugging along with his purple helmet and his white jersey, dreams of a touchdown dancing in his head, the roar of the crowd, teammates running alongside of him, waving their arms, cruised those last few yards into the end zone, celebrated his touchdown by jubilantly tossing the football into the stands. If you saw that happen that day in 1964, you know how this ends. 49er player ran up to him and gave him a big hug, and Jim Marshall's eyes were opened. Jim Marshall had just run to the wrong end zone and scored 2 points when he threw the ball into the stands. A safety for the other guys. The only person in the stadium who didn't realize that Jim Marshall was running the wrong way was Jim Marshall. It dawned on Paul that he'd been running the wrong way too. And like wrong way Jim Marshall, as he was known for the rest of his career, great defensive end, but still by that moniker, he reached the end zone, the wrong one. And at least that's what he came to realize. And his wrong way touchdown was one of those not so great victories, the kind of successes that if you keep having them, they take a terrible toll on you. Paul, that was his story. Jesus knocked him on his tail end. Ananias came, gave him a big hug, and his eyes were open to the truth. C.S. Lewis once wrote that we human beings are far too easily pleased. We make ourselves content with Spam when there's free steak on the menu. We fool about little things like drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us, like an unknowing child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the beach. Once you've seen the ocean, can you ever be satisfied again playing in a mud puddle? I believe that we know a lot more about God than we admit we know, than perhaps we altogether know that we know. God speaks to us much more often than we realize or that we choose to realize. Who knows what God will say to me or to you today? What kind of unlikely moment God will choose to say it? It's the not knowing that makes today a holy mystery. And what makes every single day a holy mystery too. Each of us carries around inside of us a certain emptiness, a sense that something is missing, a restlessness, that deep feeling that all is just not right. Psychologists call it anxiety. Theologians sometimes call it estrangement. And you and I can call it whatever we want, but whatever you and I call it, I doubt that there are many who don't recognize that experience, especially no one of this age, called by many the age of anxiety, the lost generation, the beat up generation, sometimes the beat down generation. Part of the inner world of everyone is that sense of emptiness, a sense of unease, a sense of incompleteness. And I believe that this in and of itself is a word from God. That this is the sound that God's voice makes in a world that has explained God away. God speaks to us about ourselves, about what God wants us to do, wants us to become. And it's why I think that we know so much more about God than we would ever admit. Which thoughts do we choose to think then, as much as we have the choice? Will we be brave today or cowards? Brave, not in some big way probably, and maybe in some little foolish way, but brave nonetheless. Will we be honest today or just fake it? Just some minuscule honesty, but honest still. Will we be a friend today or cold as ice? What goes in our large size hefty trash bags? And will that large hefty trash bag go with us, or does it go to the dumpster? All the absurd little encounters by chance or by intention, the decisions, the inner skirmishes that go into making up our days, it all adds up to very little, and yet it adds up to so very much. Our days are full of nonsense, and yet they're not. because it's precisely into the nonsense of our days that God speaks to us words of great significance. Not words that are written in the stars, but words that are written into all the raw stuff and all the little piddly stuff and nonsense of our days, which really aren't nonsense, are they? Just because God speaks into the midst of them, to all of us. And the words that God says to each of us differently, but says nonetheless, are: be brave, be merciful, feed my lambs, press on toward the goal. The best Fred Craddock story ever. Fred Craddock, that teacher of preachers in our denomination. I read everything he writes. The best story ever, a missionary family in China, forced to leave the country soon after the communists took over. One day, a band of soldiers knocked on the door and told this missionary and his wife that they had 2 hours to pack up before these troops would escort them to the train station. They would be permitted to take with them only 200 pounds of stuff. Thus began 2 hours of family wrangling and bickering. What should they take? This vase? It's a family heirloom. We've got to take the vase. This typewriter, I mean, it's brand new. It's brand new. We can't leave that behind. Some books. Oh my gosh, we've got to take the books. On and on it went, putting stuff on the bathroom scale and finally taking it off. And they had a pile of possessions that totaled 200 pounds on the dot. On the dot. At the appointed hour, the soldiers returned. "Are you ready?" they asked. "Yes, yes, we're ready." "Did you weigh your stuff?" "Yes, we did." "200 pounds? "Yes, sir, 200 pounds on the dot. "Did you weigh the kids? "Did you weigh the kids?" "Weigh the kids?" "Weigh the kids." And in an instant, the vase, the typewriter, the books, all become trash. None of it meant anything compared to the lives of the kids. Moment of truth. Moment of truth on this World Communion Sunday. Sometimes events crash into our lives in so shocking a way that we are instantly forced to view all of life in a new light. Suddenly, what had previously been of value to us comes to mean absolutely nothing. We're only too happy to leave it behind, even in a large trash bag. Even the large, hefty kind. Paul had the idea that the Christian life was to be more like Jesus. To love, to care, to give, to serve, to suffer, and even to sacrifice. Just like Jesus did. Paul said, "I'm not there yet, but I'm going to get there. It's the one thing on my mind that I'm running toward, pressing on, heart pumping, muscles aching, face sweating, but pressing on, chasing Jesus." Paul is unusual. Paul is an anomaly. You may never in your lifetime meet someone who takes Jesus that seriously. But once in a while, somebody does. And I had the feeling that maybe today, that person might just be you. In the name of the living God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.